Please take your Bibles and turn with me, first of all, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 38. And then we'll turn to 2 Chronicles 32. Isaiah 38 provides some of the material that you don't find in 2 Chronicles 32. I'll also be alluding to other parallel accounts as well. Isaiah 38, beginning at verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became sick. It was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. He said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend this city. This shall be a sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing that he promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps." So the sun turned back on the dial, the 10 steps by which it had declined. Now please turn with me to 2 Chronicles for our text, chapter 32. Begin reading at verse 24 and reading down to verse 33. 2 Chronicles 32, 24. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made for himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, for all kinds of costly vessels. Storehouses also for the yield of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of cattle and sheepfolds. He likewise provided cities for himself and flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great possessions. This same Hezekiah closed the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. And so in the manner of the envoys of the princes of Babylon who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his good deeds, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper part of the tombs of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. And Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. So far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Do you pray? You say, "Of course I pray." Do you pray meaningfully? Is prayer an important part of your Christian life? After the completion of the temple and its dedication, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Prayer is an important part of the Christian life. It was vital for God's covenant people in the Old Testament, and it is just as essential for you today. Prayer is not only important for Christians as individuals, it's also imperative for the church, for believers corporately. The churches of the New Testament devoted themselves to prayer, and our churches today do well to follow their example. In our text for this afternoon, God challenges you through the life of Hezekiah to humble yourselves and pray. From 2 Chronicles 32, verses 24 to 33, and parallel passages, we want to contemplate his prayer, his pride, his preservation, and his prosperity. We begin with Hezekiah's prayer. Verse 24 tells us that Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. From 2 Kings 20 and Isaiah 38, we learn that Isaiah the prophet went to him and said, "Set your house in order, for you shall die and shall not live." Congregation, imagine getting a message like that. Anyone who hears such news is rather shocked. Suppose you didn't feel well and you went to the doctor tomorrow and your doctor told you you had better set your house in order because you will soon die. Pardon? I'm going to what? I'm sure the doctor's words would send your mind spinning. Death is not something that many people welcome. We know that we must all die someday, but we usually think of it being somewhere in the future. If a doctor told you that you had an incurable disease and your life would be gone in a matter of weeks or months, or at most perhaps a year, the news would probably hit you like a thunderclap. And so it was with King Hezekiah. Isaiah told him that he was going to die, and Hezekiah was shocked. He turned his face toward the wall and began to what? Pray and weep bitterly. He was devastated by the news, but wisely he prayed. Have you ever felt as though prayer is a waste of time? Maybe some of you are thinking that right now. Prayer, frankly, is a waste of time. Mr. So-and-so prayed, but he still died a few days later. My friend prayed for a job, but he's still unemployed. My colleague prayed for his son, and he's still in the hospital on life support. Why bother to pray? Doesn't seem to make any difference. I still face the same problems. Nothing has changed. My son is still an unbeliever. My daughter is still rebellious. My boss is still hard and unreasonable. My prayers seem to fall on deaf ears. Congregation, Hezekiah was convinced that the Lord hears and that the Lord works through the prayers of his people. Hezekiah prayed. The devil would want you to believe that prayer is ineffective, but the Bible teaches otherwise. Hezekiah believed what God's word says about the fervent prayers of God's people. Therefore, he was not afraid to approach the Lord in his time of grief. We read in Isaiah 38 that Hezekiah said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Hezekiah wanted to live. But was that the sole reason for his grief, the fact that he wanted to live? If that is the case, then his attitude is quite different from that of the Apostle Paul expressed in Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul said, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." If Paul could have made the choice between life or death, he didn't know which one to choose. Death, for him, was the means by which he would be ushered into the presence of his Lord. So why is there such a contrast between Hezekiah and Paul? Hezekiah wept bitterly, whereas Paul said, "To die is gain." Some suggest that the contrasting responses was due to the fact that Paul lived in an era of greater revelation. He lived in the age of fulfillment and therefore understood in a greater way the glory to come than did Hezekiah. While Paul did live in an era of fuller revelation, even Abraham, who lived some 1,400 years before Hezekiah, even he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He believed in the resurrection. The Old Testament saints are certainly not ignorant of life beyond the grave. I don't believe Hezekiah's grief was merely due to fear of the great unknown. It seems there was something that overwhelmed him. What was it? Some have suggested that he eagerly wanted to live so that he could serve as the deliverer of his people. He was still in the prime of his life and had much to offer in terms of faithful leadership. Again, that may be part of the picture, but I believe there is something more important here. It is likely that at the time of this announcement, Hezekiah had no heir, no son to sit upon the throne. According to the first verse of the very next chapter, when Manasseh, his son, later took the throne, he was only 12 years old. Since Hezekiah's life was extended another 15 years, Manasseh was not born until 3 years after this announcement. That is, if Manasseh took the throne when Hezekiah died. If Hezekiah had no son at this time, then you can understand his bitter weeping. Hezekiah was a believing king. He knew the promises made to David years before that the throne of David would be established forever. How could the line of David continue until the birth of the Messiah if Hezekiah died without a son? Hezekiah may have felt similar to Abraham when he was told to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, the son in whom all the promises of God were bound up. How would the promise of a Messiah be fulfilled without a son? When considered in this light, his bitter weeping was understandable. With his face turned to the wall, shutting out everything else, he pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord heard his prayer and gave him a prompt response. While Isaiah was still on his way out of the palace, the word of the Lord came to him, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life." Isaiah told his servants to take a lump of figs. They laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And then God even gave him a sign that all his words would come to pass. 2 Chronicles does not tell us what that sign was, but we find out from the other accounts that it was unique. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Shall the shadow on the sundial go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? Hezekiah said, "It's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward. How God actually performed this sign, we do not know. Was there a change in the relationship between the earth and the sun? John Calvin thought there was. He speaks about the sun returning. It is as if God says, just as it lies in my power to change the hours of the day or to cause the sun to go back in the sky, so I can lengthen your life. It could be that there was a returning of the sun in the sky, but it could also be that the Lord changed the sundial by means of a refraction of the sun's rays. Whatever the method, this remarkable event would be a sign to Hezekiah that the word of the Lord is accurate. The word of the Lord is faithful and true. Hezekiah would be healed, he would live another 15 years, and he would be delivered from the power of Assyria." Does the Lord hear your prayers? Absolutely. Yes, he does. God graciously heard his cry and extended his life, and he hears your cry as you come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. Come to him. Come to him. However, our text shows us, secondly, Hezekiah's pride. After being healed of his sickness and granted a remarkable sign, perhaps you would expect Hezekiah to finish his days in righteous, obedient, humble service. How many people are given extension to their life by means of divine, special, prophetic revelation? After such an extraordinary experience, surely you would live a life of humble gratitude to the Lord, or not? Sadly, Hezekiah did not. Look with me in your Bibles to verse 25 of our text. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. Hezekiah did not rightly respond to the grace of God. Now, brothers and sisters, what was the error and sin of Hezekiah? Again, the parallel accounts in Kings and Isaiah shed some light on the situation. After Hezekiah's health returned, Merodach-Baladan, king of Babylon, sent an embassy to congratulate him on his good fortune. But there was another purpose to this visit, which was more important to the Babylonian king than Hezekiah's health. The embassy was sent to try to persuade Hezekiah to form an alliance against the hated world power of Assyria. Hezekiah was thrilled by the attention he received, and in pride, he showed the Babylonian embassy his entire kingdom, trying to impress them with the extent of his riches and power. He wanted to show the Babylonian king just how valuable an alliance with him could be. It seems as though he very quickly forgot the promises of God and was willing to join with another nation, a pagan nation, so that he might throw off the yoke of Assyria. It appears as though he quickly forgot that only Israel's God could give and take life, as he had just recently demonstrated to Hezekiah by adding another 15 years to his life. Hezekiah did not seek the wisdom of the Lord in this matter. If you look down in our chapter, you gain further information about this particular situation. Please drop down with me in your Bibles to verse 31. Verse 31. And so in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon, who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. The Babylonian embassy was a test for Hezekiah. Would he form an alliance with Babylon against Assyria? Would he look for security in human alliances that were contrary to the word of the Lord? Would he trust in the strength of man? God tested him that it might be revealed what was in his heart. Hezekiah failed the test. He did not fulfill his duty as the leader of God's covenant people. Instead, he acted like the kings of the heathen nations. Congregation, in Hezekiah's failures, we see the need for the greater king, the greater son of David, a superior ruler. The kings of Israel and Judah were inadequate. Even the best was marred by sin. When you read the account of Hezekiah's reign, you discover that he's a unique king in the history of Judah. He did some wonderful things, but he was still a sinful, fallible ruler. The true, righteous, infallible king is the Lord Jesus Christ. He never disappoints. Verse 25 says of Hezekiah, his heart was proud. His heart was proud. When the embassy from Babylon came to him, he was under the delusion of self-importance. He should have immediately said to those men, God has blessed me beyond measure. He has blessed me with riches. I would have been dead right now were it not for his mercy. He spared my life and promised me his deliverance from Assyria. I already have the greatest alliance I could possibly have. I'm in covenant with God. He's my shield, my defense, my stronghold. What can any man do to me? When God is on my side, who could be against me? I don't need or want an alliance with Babylon. The God whom I serve is entirely sufficient for me. He will continue to bless me so long as I trust in him. Instead of showing off his riches with an attitude of self-reliance, he should have showed his riches all the while boasting of the power and grace of his God. He should have called the men of Babylon to also trust in Yahweh, the God of Israel. Hezekiah could have said, "Do you see these riches? They really have nothing to do with my wisdom, diligence, or skillful management. They are here only because the Lord has brought them here, and they will only remain or increase by the grace of God." But Hezekiah rather enjoyed the attention from Babylon. Forgetting the grace of God, his heart was proud. Brothers and sisters, how foolish we can be. Isn't the sin of Hezekiah also the very sin that we so easily fall into? God richly blesses us so that we are showered by his mercies. But what do? Do we exalt him for his benefits to us? Do we live a life of obedient service out of profound gratitude? Or are we sometimes lifted up with foolish pride? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, "Let him who boasts boast in the Lord." Self-exaltation robs God of the glory that belongs to him alone. The blessings that you receive are not reasons for self-exaltation, but rather causes for humility. As Hezekiah showed the Babylonian embassy the extent of his riches, he should have been overwhelmed by God's kindness to an undeserving sinner. His impressive treasures should have humbled him and brought him to his knees before God. And isn't that also the case for you and me? If your business prospers, if your family is talented, if your marriage is well, if you get top marks in school, if you are healthy and strong, it is entirely, entirely by the grace of God. You can tell your customers, "My thriving business is a blessing from God, and I give him all the glory." You can tell your university professor, "My good marks are the result of God's kindness. I thank him." You can tell your feed salesman, "My farm has prospered by the goodness of the Lord. It is his doing." You can tell your coach, "My athletic ability is from the Lord. It isn't my strength." When Hezekiah was on his deathbed, what did he do? He wept bitterly. He saw how frail he was. But once he was restored to health and prospered, he did not rightly respond to grace. His heart was lifted up. Brothers and sisters, how quickly we forget. In time of despair, we reach out to God as our only hope. But after God delivers us and we're back on our feet, we soon return to exalting human achievement. I'm not sure if they're still around, but most of you have at one time or another read those drama in real life Reader's Digest stories. Someone will find himself in a hopeless situation where death is almost inevitable. He will cry out to God and plead for deliverance. Then somehow he manages to survive. And in the end, he is praised for his courage, strength, endurance, and stamina. At the conclusion, it's often man who is lifted up. The greatness and resourcefulness of man are praised. But as we see here, pride provokes divine displeasure. Pride provokes divine displeasure. Look again at verse 25. "But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore," see that word? "Therefore, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem." Wrath was looming over Hezekiah and his kingdom. The axe was ready to fall. God hates the sin of pride. Congregation, do you recall when David, in pride, numbered the people? And wrath fell upon him. God sent a plague upon the people for 3 days, and 70,000 died in Israel. 70,000? David and Israel needed to be reminded that they were but servants of the true king. David's pride provoked divine displeasure. And so it was with Hezekiah. Beware of the sinful pride in your life. However, in verse 26, we see Hezekiah's preservation, point number three. His prayer, his pride, and his preservation. The king came to see his foolish and sinful ways. He realized that his attitude was totally out of place. How did he come to see the error of his way? How did he come to see the error of his way? We are not told in Chronicles, but in the parallel accounts in Kings and Isaiah, we discover that the prophet Isaiah came to him with a solemn message of judgment. Isaiah asked, "What did those men from Babylon see in your house?" Hezekiah said, "They have seen everything. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Isaiah gave a terrible prediction of the coming exile. Babylon would receive the house of David into captivity. Now, congregation, we are not to suppose that Hezekiah's sin was itself the cause of the exile, but it was the occasion of his sin in which this prediction of the exile was made. And it was the prediction of exile and punishment of Judah that God used to bring Hezekiah back to his senses. He again understood his frailty, his creatureliness. Please read along with me at verse 26. "But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah." You see, Hezekiah came under the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. And sorrow. But is that truly the case? Of course not. What was Hezekiah? King of Judah, leader of God's covenant people. By the pride of his heart, wrath was looming over him. Had he hardened his heart and rejected the word of Isaiah, he would most certainly have been punished for his sin. God chastens his people so that they might repent. That is also true today. If you come under the proclamation of the word and your sin is exposed, yet you refuse to change your ways, you can expect the wrath of God. If your heart is lifted up in pride, he will bring you low, whether personally or corporately. The only way to be spared from that wrath is by humbling yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ in sorrow for sin. Turn to him for forgiveness. Let me ask you, does your sin grieve you? When the word exposes your pride, are you humbled? When you realize that you have not been rightly responding to grace, that you have not been rightly living a life of thankfulness, are you filled with that godly sorrow? Do you cry out for the mercy of God in Jesus Christ? Do you have that broken and contrite heart? And do you run to the cross where Jesus bore God's wrath in our place? James says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, that does not mean that Christians always need to walk around with a somber face. I'm not suggesting that for a moment. A Christian can and ought to rejoice in the Lord. But when we fall into sin and offend our Lord, our laughter is silenced and we are instead filled with sorrow. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Hezekiah was preserved through the grace of repentance. Dear friends, in this time of COVID, when so many are hurting and confused, perhaps churches throughout our nation should take the lead in expressing repentance and humility before God. And then we see finally Hezekiah's prosperity. Prayer, pride, preservation, and prosperity. Instead of wrath, Hezekiah lived under the blessing of God. Verses 27 to 30 and 32 and 33 record how God caused him to prosper. Once again, we are reminded of both David and Solomon who prospered under the blessing of God. Look with me in your Bibles to verse 27. And Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made for himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of costly vessels, storehouses also for the yield of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of cattle and sheepfolds. Verse 29, he likewise provided cities for himself and flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great possessions. Notice in verse 29 that it is God who gave him these things. God's wrath was turned away and his favor rested upon Hezekiah once again. All these things, silver, gold, precious stones, and all the rest were tokens of divine favor, evidence of covenant blessing. Deuteronomy 28, 29. Verse 30 also mentions the famous water tunnel that Hezekiah constructed, a tunnel that I would love to see. Hezekiah stopped the water outlet of Upper Gihon and brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David. You can still see it today. It was a remarkable, incredible engineering accomplishment. From the spring of Gihon, they excavated through 1,748 feet of solid rock, a third of a mile, in order to channel the water into the city to the pool of Siloam. This 1,748-foot tunnel maintained an average height of 6 feet the entire length through solid rock. If the city ever came under siege, they would have a constant supply of fresh water. All these details are mentioned to emphasize Hezekiah's prosperity under divine favor. The end of verse 30 says, he prospered in all his works. Because he humbled himself, Judah enjoyed a time of rich blessings. Repentance and sorrow for sin restored his favor with God. Congregation, in his prosperity, we get a glimpse of what life will be like for the redeemed under the great descendant of Hezekiah, Jesus Christ. Hezekiah's prosperity provides a window into the kingdom of Christ where all the redeemed will dwell in peace, security, and everlasting prosperity. The kingdom of Christ will be a kingdom of peace, joy, and righteousness. And you can be part of that kingdom through repentance and faith in him. And then the final two verses, we notice that Hezekiah was not only honored in his life, but also in his death. Verse 32 says that the acts of Hezekiah and his good deeds were written down by Isaiah the prophet. In this way, others would learn and be blessed by his godly example. And then this chapter closes by telling us that Hezekiah slept with his fathers. They buried him in the upper part of the tombs of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor in his death. You see, Hezekiah was the opposite of his father Ahaz. Ahaz worshipped the Baals. He burned his children in the fire, sacrificed on the high places, sacrificed to the gods of Syria. He cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, closed the doors of the house of the Lord, and set up altars at every corner of Jerusalem. But his reign was a failure, a sad failure. When Hezekiah took the throne, all the abominations of Ahaz were reversed. And Judah was retaught the importance of temple worship and zeal for the true worship of the true God. When Ahaz died, they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. Ahaz was not worthy to be buried among the righteous. In his life, he disgraced God. In his death, God disgraced him. He was a failure in life and in death. Hezekiah, however, was buried in the upper tombs of the sons of David. In his life, he honored God, and in his death, God honored him. Brothers and sisters, God honors those who honor him. Yes, Hezekiah transgressed the law of the Lord. Yes, he provoked divine wrath. Yes, he stumbled and fell. But the difference between Ahaz and Hezekiah was this. Hezekiah was a repentant, praying sinner. Does that describe you? Hezekiah was a repentant, praying sinner. And as a repentant, praying sinner, he was spared from wrath and honored by the Lord. Congregation, the day of reckoning is near for all of us. Some of you might live another 15 years from today. Some of you might live another 15 months from today. Some of you might live another 15 days from today. The fact is, you must all come before the judgment seat of the Lord. How will you stand before him? Will you suffer eternal punishment under his wrath? Or will you escape his wrath and be received into favor? It all depends on your response to the word of the Lord and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you repent before the great descendant of Hezekiah, Jesus Christ, you will experience not necessarily temporal prosperity, but eternal prosperity. The wrath of God that you deserve fell upon the Lord Jesus as he suffered, bled, and died. In order to understand righteous divine wrath, you need to look to the cross. When you look to the cross and contemplate the significance of that great event, you begin to realize the horror of what you and I deserve. It required the blood of the sinless Son of God so that you may be spared from wrath. But do not harden your heart to his word, but pray, pray, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your mercy. Look upon me through your dear Son so that I may be spared from wrath. Is that your prayer? Is that your cry before the throne of God? Ultimate success is not determined by earthly prosperity, but by whether or not you are found in Christ. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Humble yourself and pray. Church of Christ, pray. Canada, pray. Humble yourself under his mighty hand. Let's turn to him.